Luke 2, 1 to 20, the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinus was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, and because there was no guest room available to them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thanks so much for reading, Colin. Our Advent series has been so rich so far, hasn't it? We've reflected on hope and the way that Mary's total trust in God's plan challenges us to place our hope in him too. We've considered Joseph's part of the story and the peace that God provides to do his will even when things are uncertain. We've been led in worship by our kids and considered the good news of great joy that the birth of Jesus brings us. Today we're looking at the birth of Jesus and the deeply profound expression of God's love for us that this is. Let me pray. Jesus, as we open the scriptures and read about your incarnation, your birth as a baby, may we grasp something deep and fresh. Teach us about your love for us in a new way and warm our hearts towards you even more. Amen. I've often wondered if Jesus ever had a crush on a nice girl in his town. And what was Jesus' laugh like, do you reckon? Was it like Liam Neeson or like a little Robin Williams giggle or something? Did his eyes crinkle when he smiled? Was he an ugly crier or like a single tear down his face kind of a guy? Was he a good singer or not so much? Was he the kind of person who whistles or hums all the time subconsciously? Did he have any interesting birthmarks, I wonder? How did his beard fill out as he hit puberty? I wonder if he had any other scars from carpentry accidents or childhood. How tall was Jesus? Did he catch on to feeding quickly and smoothly as a baby, or was there a learning curve for both him and Mary? What was his first word? Was Jesus a verbal processor and super extroverted, or quite reflective and introverted? Somewhere in between, maybe. How long did it take Jesus to learn his trade? Was he super talented at it, or just kind of competent? How much did Jesus look like Mary? Did he look anything at all like Joseph? What was he like as an older brother? Was Jesus quite athletic or kind of clumsy? How often did Jesus get sick? Was Jesus a morning person? An afternoon napper? Do you reckon Jesus snored? I reckon he did. The answers to these questions, though, don't really matter. I borrowed them from something else I've written previously. I just like to ponder sometimes. We're not given much information about Jesus' childhood, and I think it's easy to forget how human Jesus was. He was somehow 100% totally human, with a personality and quirks and habits. I so easily forget how significant this humanity is, and not just to the Christmas story, but to the gospel and our very salvation. We'll unpack that a bit this morning, but first let's recap the story. And this week, I kind of read the story through the lens of five main interruptions. So the first interruption, the census. There are different theories about where and how and why and by whom the census takes place, but Luke is referring to real rulers that actually ruled in that period. So this is real history. There's some debate over which census or event Luke is referring to here, but regardless, it required Joseph to travel to his hometown. I crunched the numbers and played with Google Maps for a few minutes. It's quite small. I found out that traveling to Bethlehem from Nazareth is about as far as it would take for us to walk to Easter camp, pretty much. We'd have to walk on the motorways, but still. This is about 37 hours straight. A shorter journey than I think I'd imagined as a kid, to be honest, but still a decent way for what seems like just an administrative task. And Joseph's hometown, Bethlehem, is quite specifically referred to here as the town of David, because he, Joseph, belonged to the house and line of David. This is not just a fun fact. It's meant to trigger our memories and cast our minds back to the prophecies about the promised one. Bethlehem was where David was brought up. In 1 Samuel 17, it talks about David tending his father's sheep in Bethlehem. And in Micah 5:2, we read, "But you, Bethlehem," I'm not going to attempt that word, "though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." The promised one. Some of you youth or other hip people, I don't know, may have seen those subtle foreshadowing reels. Have you seen them on the internet? Where the video keeps quickly cutting to the end climax or outcome of the video, back and forth as the video plays. So it's really obvious what's about to happen, but you have to get to the end of the video to see it play in full. And it's usually some like epic fail or whatever. This town of David reference in Luke is subtle foreshadowing, i.e. not subtle at all, of the fact that this is a Messiah story. This is it. This is the climax. It's finally happening. So they're on their way to Bethlehem, the town of David, wink, wink. Several days' travel. It's not clear why Mary went with him on this journey. Maybe it's because the way that marriage worked back then meant that they were technically married, but hadn't consummated the marriage, and that's what they mean by betrothed. Or maybe it was because she was so pregnant she couldn't be left behind. Either way, when they get there, for whatever reason, they couldn't find a room to stay in, which was not good timing, because here is our second interruption, childbirth. I've never given birth to a child before, but it seems pretty disruptive. Quite painful, messy, high stakes. Only Joseph is mentioned here, but I'd imagine in a small town like this, there were probably other ladies available to help. If Mary had a birth plan, though, this was probably not it. Far away from home, not with her family. Many consider Joseph to have been an older guy and Mary to have been quite a young teenager. So this probably wasn't a childhood sweetheart situation, but more of a somewhat arranged marriage. And here Mary is, contracting in an unfamiliar place, delivering a baby that had already disrupted her life entirely as she knew it, and that already came with so much significance attached to him. The bravery of this woman. And all they have on hand to put him in is a feeding trough, because wherever they were, a barn, the animal section of someone's home, a cave, someone's living room, out on the street, theories abound, they didn't get a proper guest room to stay in. This is not glamorous, cozy, comfortable, farm chic. This is rough and impromptu. This is tiring and uncomfortable, an interruption to their journey. But this is the Messiah. he's here. And then we read about the third interruption in this passage. News of God's Messiah interrupts a bunch of guys during work hours. We have some shepherds doing what they always do, making sure their sheep don't get eaten while they sleep. And bam, just like our kids acted so well last week, one angel and then a stack load more appear, proclaiming good news of great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, subtle foreshadowing, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The angels are praising God, and then they leave the shepherds to find him. What a crazy interruption to a night shift. The shepherds, I think somewhat naturally, rush off to see what on earth is going on and if it's all true. And here's our fourth interruption. They find this baby Messiah wrapped up in the feeding trough, as they were told. It was just as the angels had said. Again, I've never given birth to a child or been freshly postpartum, but I don't think I would be very excited about the timing of this kind of visit. We don't have many details, but it does say the shepherds hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, which gives me the impression that they probably were quite excited and fast, probably interrupting some much-needed sleep for this new family. But these ragtag guys are the first witnesses of the Messiah and the first proclaimers of the gospel. Because here's our fifth interruption. They go and tell everyone in town. And I'm assuming, it's still at night, but who knows, what they'd heard and seen, much to the town's amazement. How incredible. No one slept that night, but how incredible. A baby Messiah has been born in our town. Everything about this birth is humble. Normal, poor people away from home, not in a proper guest room, giving birth and laying their baby in a feeding trough for animals. We often imagine the cute rustic timber manger. Maybe it was that, but I don't think it was as cute as we imagine. If this was today, maybe picture something more like these metal troughs that you see out the back of the Waikato. And the first visitors to this humble birth are kind of fitting, a bunch of shepherds. Shepherds as a group were pretty low in society, were likely unclean according to the law, and generally not considered reliable witnesses in courts of law. The first witnesses and proclaimers of the gospel, technically unclean, unreliable witnesses. This is our Messiah, Jesus. He came humbly and to the lowly. There was no room for him in human society, so he took an animal's feed trough. But not only was the way that Jesus came humble, the very act that Jesus came as a baby shows us the Father's self-giving, humble, loving heart. I think this incarnation, Jesus being born as a baby, is so much more significant than we often think. Picture in your minds right now the last baby you held or watched someone hold, anyone under 18 months or so. What could they do? What could they say? Were they awake or asleep? What did they eat or drink? How long did you hold them for? Did a parent come and grab them after a while because they needed a feed or a nappy change or a nap or just their parent? Consider with me the power, and I know this is ironic, of a baby Jesus, an infant Jesus, a toddler Jesus, Jesus with needs. Jesus dependent on his mother and family, on food, shelter, warmth, just to survive. Jesus with an emerging personality as a toddler and child. Jesus learning how to be part of a family and contribute to a household. Jesus learning how to participate in the family business. Jesus learning the Torah just like all the other boys in the village. Jesus, the childhood friend. Jesus the sibling, Jesus the teenager, even. Without wandering into too many theological nuances here, and without taking away from the rich and intricate gospel narrative that encompasses Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, consider with me the way that Jesus' humanity and Jesus' birth is a wonderful depiction of that whole narrative before it even begins. We see God and humanity united forever in the personness of Jesus. Jesus is the literal, physical embodiment of an eternal relationship between the Creator and the created. Jesus is a picture of the gospel just by being born. Even still, as Jesus sits at the right hand of God in heaven right now, God and humanity forever united in Jesus. That blows me away. Emmanuel, God with us, God among us, God one of us. That has to be gospel news too, doesn't it? And what did it take for God to do this? In Philippians 2, Paul includes what seems like a common hymn or piece of writing to the early churches, and it sums this up very well. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Somehow, Jesus remained fully God, but he gave up all the glory of that and fully took on our humble state as created humans. Don't ask me how. Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time. Theologians call that the hypostatic union. That's your fancy word for the day. And it just means that somehow Jesus had two full natures at once. It doesn't even answer the question. It just describes the question. We don't have a lot of data on the mechanics of that, but it is a core Christian belief. The very first part of this chapter in Philippians, though, reveals why Paul's heart for this church is to imitate Christ's self-giving humility in this way. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This self-giving, uniting, selfless, humble way of living is what love is. Donna and I did some pre-marriage prep before we got married, highly recommend, and one of the first things we looked at is, what is love? In John 15:13, Jesus himself says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Love isn't just the good romantic feelings. It's not even just that deep affection you have for your family or friends. Real love is serving and honoring others above yourself, giving up your life for the sake of another. And we also know that love is patient, kind, not envious, not boastful, not proud, not dishonoring, not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love puts others first, disregarding oneself. Jesus laid down his life for us finally and ultimately on the cross. But in a way, he first had to lay down his life at conception, sacrificing all that being God the Son meant and becoming dependent on other humans for the rest of his earthly life. This birth at Christmas time is not the cute, cozy postcard we grow up hearing about. It's messy, uncomfortable, and quite destitute. The Christmas story teaches us a lot of things about the kind of king that Jesus is and the kind of kingdom that he brings. But it's also a fierce and strong statement of God's love for his world, that kind of self-giving, self-sacrificing, humble, and uniting love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We can be one with God because Jesus has done away with the power of sin and death, and also because Jesus, who is God, became one with humanity in this birth as a human baby first. That's gospel good news, isn't it? What love is that? So here's my encouragement to us this Christmas. Take a cue from this infant baby Jesus, the Son of God, who let go of that status and came as a human to poor parents in a strange place, all for the sake of us, whose whole life was defined by his sacrificial, self-giving, humble love, right from his birth all the way through to his death. Because of Jesus, we know what real love is. Through Jesus, we experience the ultimate kind of love. So as we gather with our families this Christmas, the ones we enjoy hanging out with and the ones who drive us crazy, remember this infant Jesus who gave us himself at such a great cost, who put us first. As we give and receive gifts, prepare and consume good food, drive places to see people and all the other Christmas things that we do, remember this baby Jesus who shows us the great love of God simply by coming so humbly, by laying down and opening up his life for us. In moments where we feel lonely, misunderstood, or rejected, let us take comfort from this infant Jesus who gave us his everything so that we could be part of God's family and never truly alone. In our relationships, let's have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I'll invite the band up to come and get ready, but speaking of music, this week I came across a Christmas album that I hadn't heard before. And across the album, it tells the whole story from the Israelites in Egypt through to Jesus' birth. And it's such a cool way of connecting the dots between those ends of history. The first song introduces this and draws a lot from that Philippians 2 passage, and I thought it was really cool. It's called Gather Round Ye Children Come by Andrew Peterson. As our triumphant declaration to finish, I'm going to read us just a snippet of the lyrics. So sing out with joy for the brave little boy who was God, but he made himself nothing. Because he gave up his pride and he came here to die like a man. So gather round ye children, come. Listen to the old, old story of the power of death undone by an infant born of glory, Son of God, Son of Man. Hallelujah.